It is good to be together. Happy New Year. It is good to start our year together in God's Word and in worship. It's a joy to hear our voices raised in worship, praising our Lord and Savior for His work. And this morning we're going to talk about His work, what He has done, what we're praying that God will have us do for Him. But there's all kinds of different ways to bring in the new year, all kinds of traditions. Some people go to big get-togethers and big parties, and some people went to Disneyland, and we have small children, so we went to bed. Any chance we get. But Disneyland decided to change all that with the loudest firework display I have ever heard in my 42 years of living near Disneyland. And so Susie and I were up around and, you know, hoping the kids didn't wake up and scream and everything. But it was, they do that because it's a celebration. It's a chance to bring in the new. There's something really special about being able to start fresh. And as we talked about in the first chapter of 1 John, God gives us that through confession and through forgiveness just every day. A chance to start fresh. But it's also a chance to look back and reflect. And as Susie and I were looking back on 2009, we sat there thinking, wow, there's just some major changes in our life in 2009. It's not often you go from one to three kids and just a ready-made family. And I know for many of you, there's been all kinds of different changes. But as you watch the news, as you watch TV and some of the year-in-review shows, they have a very different take on 2009, and I don't know if you've watched any of them, but some of the headlines that I saw were 2009, a year to forget. 2009, a disastrous year. 2009, a year that things fell apart. And as you think about the year and as you watch these year-in-review shows, they start to talk about the economy and how many jobs have been lost, and I know many in our own congregation have been affected by that. And have been affected by either a lost job or underemployment or changes in employment. And we see a nation that is at some historic levels of unemployment this year. We see a banking crisis and a financial collapse, and we this last week saw terrorist activity again. Throughout the year, we have seen public figures, both political and sports figures, fall into moral sin. Over and over and over again. And you watch these shows, and those are the things they highlight because those are the things that make good TV. Those are the things that make news. But this morning, we come together, and I want to say 2009 was not a year that God forgot. 2009 was not a year that God fell asleep. Was not a year that God stopped working. In fact, 2009, we saw God working just as much, if not more, than any other year. Amen? Amen? And we have seen Him work through some of those situations, through some of the personal difficulties, as those are opportunities to see God in a whole new way. And those are opportunities to be touched by His grace and His love and His mercy. They become opportunities for a church family that we've been talking about through 1 John to touch each other with God's grace and His love and His mercy. And so what the world thinks as a disastrous failure of a year, we look at as a year that God continued to move His agenda forward and that God's kingdom continued to spread. And this morning, as we did last year, we want to take a morning away from 1 John and take a morning to reflect on that. What has God been doing? What is God going to do? Where is He working? And how can we see that and be part of that? Not how can we tell God what to do, but how can we be part of what He's doing? I just want to open with a question. And this morning will be a little bit different. As we'll ask questions here and there, what are some ways that you saw God work this last year? What are some evidences that you know of that God was not dead? God was not forgotten? What are some things? Okay.
Well, the situation I went through in January and in June,
takes those things we go through and creates ministry opportunities out of those. Thank you. What else has God done this year? It's good to think this way. John, which is evidence of God working right there.
The fact that I'm here.
Amen. Amen. And we are so joyous that you're here with us, John. Papa John's back, and things are right again. Praise God. Anyone else?
He's continually been faithful, providing us with work and opportunities to share the gospel with people and in the most surprising places.
Amen. Amen.
It seems like this year we've had more help from the entire church, from every age group, youth up. Everybody is helping with everything.
Amen. It's been amazing to see what a year like this does for a church and our spirit and our ability to serve God. One more. Chris and Amanda are here, and we just praise God for that too. It's good to see you guys, and big changes. But God is at work, and so it's good to have you. God is at work. And that's the theme of this morning, is God is at work. How can we be at work with Him? And so we want to spend some time looking at some different aspects of a servant's view of God's work, and then looking at the four cornerstones of our ministry here at Village, and look at where God's taken us and where we're going. And we'll move through some of this pretty quickly, because we don't have time in one morning to do a four-part series. Although, new year, new things. Just kidding. At the annual business meeting in May, I challenged us with a theme for our church for the next year and a half, and we'll keep this theme throughout the year of 2010, and I don't know if you remember what it was, but it was wholly devoted. Wholly devoted, and our challenge is to be wholly devoted to our Lord, wholly devoted to each other as He desires. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and this morning I encourage you to flip to a lot of the verses we're going to be going through and talking about, and sort of like a good old-fashioned sword drill as we look at a variety of verses and explore some of the things that God is doing here at Village, things that I am incredibly excited about. But Romans 12, starting at verse 10, we see some key verses for what it means to be wholly devoted. Romans 12, verses 10 and 11. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And these two verses are in a list of instructions and commands, and if you get a chance to read all of Romans 12, it's an incredible chapter that deals with all kinds of ministry items, all kinds of service items, all kinds of things about walking with God. But those two verses, you see the aspects of being devoted as we're commanded to be devoted to each other in brotherly love, to honor one another above ourselves. But then in verse 11, he goes on, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. And we see again the aspect of being devoted and wholly devoted to God, not just paying lip service to Christianity, not just coming to church on Sunday, but wholly devoted, that God wants all of us. He doesn't just want an hour on Sunday morning. He doesn't just want maybe a wanna time on Wednesday night. He wants all of us, and for us to order our lives around what He is doing and who He is, to be wholly devoted to Him. When I look at verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. A call to be wholly devoted is a call to servanthood. It's a call to servanthood. And when we think of being wholly devoted, we should think we are servants to the King. Because think about a servant. How much time is a servant a servant? All of it. You don't just be a servant for part of the time, because that defines who you are. It's part of your being. It's part of your whole self. And when we talk about wholly devoted, that's what we're asking for. That's what God is asking for. To be wholly devoted to Him. That devotion defines our very identity. It's not something we do on a checklist, but defines our very identity. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So this morning, as we think about being wholly devoted to Christ, as we think about a call to servanthood, what does that mean for 2010? What does that mean for the work of Christ in this church, in Village, and right here on Buaro Street? And there's two things I'd like to look at. First, I'd like to look at a servant's view of God's work. And then I'd like to look at our marching orders, the four aspects of where we serve. As we think about how a servant views God's work rather than an employer, there's several things that come up very quickly. The first is that we need to see that our work is God's work. We serve Him. Our work is God's work. We serve Him. And so many times we get that reversed and we think that God's work needs to be our work, that we decide what we're doing and then God's work joins us and helps us out and we pray that God will bless what we're doing. But there's a difference here that our work, what we are to be about, is God's work. Very few servants or slaves go into their masters and say, you know, I was thinking about your instructions and I think you've got it wrong. I have a different list of things that you should be doing. You know, in this work environment, just try that with your employer. See what happens. It's not going to go well because that's not the way things work. A slave or a servant, if we define ourselves as that, when we begin to realize that's who we are, we don't go to God and say, you know what, I have this list of things that you're to be about this year, God. And we would all say, well, of course not, Pastor Ron. We would never say that. I don't know. I think so many times that's how we approach prayer. As trying to get God's blessing and God's stamp of approval on what we've already decided we want to do. But our work, what we are to be about, is God's work. We are to serve Him, not the other way around. And so the question we ask, and the question we ask as we start a new year, is what is God's work here? What is God doing? And we'll look at what He's done in 2009 because that gives us insight into what He will continue to do. What is God trying to do with His people? In Titus 1, verse 7, instructions to elders, but they give us insight into the work of Christ. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. And he goes on to give a description. But did you catch how it's described? Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, not what they decide is best for a church, not what they decide they want to do this year, but since an overseer is entrusted with God's work. And that's the challenge, isn't it? How do we as human beings decide what God's work is or discover what God's work is? And again, as we look at what God is doing and His Word and the instructions therein, we get clues to that. Another passage, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I encourage you to turn to this one, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Because we're setting a mindset of a servant. Our work is to be God's work. Hebrews chapter 13, 20 to 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch in verse 21? May He work in us what is pleasing to Him. We're the servant. We are the slave. He is the master. Praise God. And so He works what He will, what is pleasing to Him, what He decides. We discover that our work is God's work. And that's the only way to do God's work. The second view a servant should have towards God's work is that God's work requires faith. God's work requires faith. We trust Him. We trust Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul is writing to Timothy about God's work in the church, and he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. See, so many times as servants, we decide we should have it all worked out in our heads. We should know what God is doing. We should know how He's going to do it, and we should know the plan. And God says, no, no. You don't have to figure it all out. That promotes controversies and a whole host of other things. God's work is by faith. And as we look forward in 2010, that should be one of the criteria that we look for. As we move forward, does this require faith? See, it would be real easy to look ahead and plan a year as a church that required no faith, that required no stepping out of a comfort zone, that required no uncertainty because we have it all planned out. And God says, you can try that. That's not my way. See, the work of a servant is that of faith, of trusting in God. When we attempt things that require faith, when we attempt things that are bigger than ourselves, that are bigger than what we think we can do on our own, then God gets the glory. When we do what we know we can do, we get the glory. God's work, the work of a servant, requires faith. The third servant view of God's work is that God provides direction for His work. We follow it. God provides direction for His work. We follow it. This is very similar to the first one, but we're really focusing more on the planning of it and how we discern God's work. He provides the direction. God has provided Village with the exact gifting to do what He wants us to do in 2010. He has it all worked out. He knows what He would like us to do. He's provided the tools already. That's exciting. That's incredible. In Ephesians 2:10, a familiar verse, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He provides the direction. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, again, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." And He's speaking of spiritual gifts there, and that God gives the gifts to each one just as He determines, because He knows the plan. He provides the direction. So one of the ways we discern God's direction is to say, what tools has He provided us with? What passions has He provided us with? And we begin to see what He wants us to do. God provides direction for His work. The fourth servant view of God's work is that God provides the strength for His work. We rely on it. God provides the strength for His work. We rely on it. Last couple days, we've been taking down Christmas decorations. Very sad. Tried to leave them up all year. Told Suze we have them done for 2010. That didn't fly. And we're taking them down and lifting these boxes, and Mark and Jeffrey just want to help so badly. And so we'll get these big boxes that are pretty heavy, and they're like, "Here, let me take half." Those of you with little boys sound familiar. And so they get on the other end and they're lifting it, or maybe in the middle with a couple of us on each end. And what do you have to do as an adult? You got to sort of hold it in a way that you're carrying the weight, right? Because they're helping, but they're not to a point where they can carry the weight. And what a picture of how God wants us to be servants of His. He says, you know what? What I'm asking you to do is by faith. It is beyond what you can carry. So just carry your end and let me carry the weight. What a picture of being a servant of Christ. In Ephesians 3:7, turn there if you would. Ephesians 3:7, just over a couple books. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Short little verse. But in there, Paul shows that his ministry is a gift from God by God's grace and by God's power. See, God provides the strength for what we do. And there's times where we can look at ministry that we've been doing a long time, and there's times where we're tired because we've been lifting too much. And God says, rely on me a little bit more. Rely on me. The boys rarely got tired when I was doing all the lifting. And that's so true. Philippians 1:6, a passage that we memorized as we studied Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God's work, and he does the work. He asks us to serve him and rely on him. And finally, the fifth servant's view of God's work. God provides the results from his work. We celebrate it. God provides the results of his work. We celebrate it. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite verses when thinking of the work of the Lord, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Did you catch that last phrase? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And it's talking about results. It's talking about the outcome of our ministry. And there are times that we look at the outcome and we're like, that's not how I would measure success. And God says, that's okay because you're not the one measuring. Your labor is not in vain. My word promises that. Cling to that. But the danger is we like to define outcomes because we like success. We as a church, as we look at God's work, we define success as numbers oftentimes, or we define success as how many people come or how many responses we hear. And while those are wonderful things, those are not God's definition of success. God's definition of success might be one life that is changed, so wholly devoted to Him that then they will go on and change multiple other lives. What if that is what God wanted out of the program, was that one life? And that one life was changed, would that be a success? Amen, because the Master defined His work and His work was accomplished. And so we celebrate. And the danger is we can get discouraged because we're not getting what we think of a success. And we begin to think, well, I'm laboring in vain. And God says, oh no. Oh no. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You may not see the results, but God does. He asks us to be faithful. And to leave the results to Him. A little earlier in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is dealing with some of the divisions there and the people following Apollos and the people following Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, we read, I planted the seed. Paul is writing this. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The results are up to God. The results are through His Spirit, not through what you and I do. It's God's work. It's God's results. And so that sets a foundation of servanthood. And as we look at being wholly devoted to Christ this year, I am praying that we are a church of servants, and that we keep digging into servanthood throughout 2010. And what does it mean, and how does that affect what we do? How can we become servants instead of masters? Slaves to the King, wholly devoted to Him. Second half of your notes are the four cornerstones of where we go at Village and what we're about, what God has put on our hearts as our vision. And I want to revisit those four things just in the time remaining to remind ourselves of these things, because servants are devoted. And servants are to be devoted to the work of the Master. And these four things, as we have dug through Scripture and taught on, these four things reflect the Master's work and what we're to be about. But it's good to remind ourselves of these things. With vision, sometimes it's easy to cast a vision once and say, okay, this is where we're going, and just never revisit it, because we're afraid of, well, it has to be fresh, or how do we come up with a new four things God wants us to do? Well, until we get a new Bible, which we're not going to get, these are still the four things. These are still the things God wants us to do as a church. But it's good to refresh that. When you're traveling, how many times do you open the map when you're at home and then leave it there? I got it down. I know it. Now, some of you probably can do that. I have no doubt some of you just look at a map once and you have your whole route. But we take maps with us. When we were on our road trip to Texas, I had my phone out, and we're looking at a map every step of the way, and we still didn't always hit our destination quite right. Maps are made to be looked at, and God's Word is the map for our church. And so we want to keep reviewing that. Keep going back to the map, going back to the GPS, unless you're traveling on small roads in Oregon. I don't know if you've heard the news this week, but GPS has been losing people. This particular one won't. The first category, the first cornerstone of our ministry, is that God's servants are devoted to outreach. God's servants are devoted to outreach, sharing the power of the gospel with those next door and those around the world. And at Village, part of our vision is we are a people that are committed to outreach. We are devoted to outreach. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. And that verse defines a lot of our strategy as we look at, okay, how are we going to follow this and implement outreach? And so we have things that are about our Jerusalem, about our neighborhood. We have things we do that are about our Samaria, the larger area. And then we have things that are about the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. And those are all essential. Those are all part of outreach. But it starts with ourselves. It starts with a heart that is committed to sharing Christ with others. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." If we're thinking about outreach, the first question to ask is, how's our light? How's our light? Who have we told this year about Christ? Who have we showed the love of Christ to? And one of the things that 2009, that I will always remember about 2009, is God developing a heart for outreach in the people at Village. As we went through 12 months of Second Harvest, and each month, volunteers and people kept coming, and we touched our Jerusalem. Ending in the Christmas project in December, where we had most of the church out, handing out food, handing out gifts. That is a heart for outreach. And God is doing something in this church to care about our neighborhood right here. Whether they're different from us, whether they're the same as us. But God is accomplishing something. That gives us an idea of what God wants to do. And so this next year we're going to be continuing Second Harvest. And I encourage you to continue to come out. This next Saturday, for instance, would be a great opportunity for that. At 8 o'clock, parking across the street. Did I get that right? Okay. But it's an opportunity we have to put feet to our faith, to not just pay lip service to this idea that we should be touching lives for Christ, but to do something about it. And we have seen kids from our Project Touch area, the neighborhood right here, coming to Awana and accepting Christ. The Hispanic pastor has shared with the elders that they, for the first time in all of their years here, are making inroads into the apartments across the street and into the neighborhoods around us. For the first time, people are coming and asking for prayer, and lives are being changed. And that's not an opportunity to pat ourselves on the back, because it's not our work. It's not our results. But we were faithful to join God in what He was doing, and God is doing something. And God is doing a work. And so this next year, we want to continue being faithful in that way, and we'll continue with the Second Harvest and some of the other things that now, as we move further and deeper into that, we would like to do in the first half of the year a community work day. And we have work days for the church where we clean and scrub walls and do all kinds of things that need to be done around here. But we're going to do that for our neighborhood, and a couple people have already volunteered to help head that up, and we're going to be getting some ideas from the neighborhood of how we can help them. And we'll have a work day, not at church. But then in the second half of the year, I'd love to take that idea of a work day and say, okay, how do we move beyond our Jerusalem? How do we move to our personal Jerusalems? And take a Saturday and do a work day in our neighborhoods. And if you have a neighbor that needs something done, then we'll have three or four people come over and do it. What a testimony. And as we move in our efforts at outreach, and we move at being at capturing God's heart for outreach, we'd like to really continue to put feet to our faith. Some of those things may be things that are a little challenging, but they're things that are the heart of Christ. And if you were here, especially at any of the Second Harvest or at the Christmas one where we were giving out gifts, it was an incredible thing to give a gift to a child and see that smile. And there's blessings like no other in that. One of the other challenges that we gave was our window project. And I don't know whether you remember this, but that's why we're reminding ourselves of these things. And we took the little stick figures like you'd see on the back of minivans with the whole family. And we challenged each other to say, am I praying for somebody to come to Christ? Do I have someone that I am looking for opportunities to share Christ with? And throughout the year, many of you have told stories to me of ways that you've been able to share Christ with them, of people that have accepted Him. And see, when we're faithful to Christ, when we're faithful to His work, He does something. And so today we've brought down, that's been up in the hallway of the gym, and we've brought it down, and right next to the information booth in the breezeway, the window's sitting there. And because maybe not everyone was here a year ago when we did that, or maybe your person has accepted Christ, or maybe you have someone else that you'd like to commit this year to outreach. And so we'd love for you to go and update that after, in between the service and our Sunday school hour. And there's the little stick figures are there, and some tape that you can tape them up. And again, the idea was you take two. And so if God has put someone on your heart, and maybe it's a mom that is on your heart, then you take the one that looks like a mom, and you take two of them, and you put your initials on the one that you put on the board. We don't want to embarrass anyone, but so you put your own initials as your commitment to pray for that person, and you tape it on the window. And that represents, as we go anywhere, to look out our window and to see them with God's eyes. And then you take the other one and you can put your name on it or put the person's name on it and you put it somewhere at home or somewhere where you'll see it every day as a reminder, as a visual reminder to say, God, how can I touch them? What would you have me do? If your person is still the same person, then we'll keep praying. But that window is to serve as a reminder that we are in this together and we are praying together. We are to be a people of outreach. So many other things happened with outreach in 2009 that just thrill my heart. At the children's musical, we had so many people that heard the gospel, some for the first time. And we've shared the gospel over and over, and we're being faithful to God's word. Part of outreach also is the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. And this year, we'd like to do some things that help us expand our information and our missionaries, and maybe even add a missionary or two. But the question will be, how can we increase their exposure? How can we know who they are? Remind ourselves that we are participating in missions through faith promise. And so we'll explore some of that throughout the year and see what God does. God's servants are devoted to outreach. The second area, God's servants are devoted to building community. And I know these four areas aren't new. I hope they're not new. God's servants are devoted to building community. In Romans 12, the verses that we read when we talked about holy devoted, verse 10 was, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In 1 John 1, a passage we studied about a month ago, we talked about fellowship, and fellowship comes from as we walk in the light with others that are in the light. And so part of what God has for us as a church is, how do we become community? How do we build community? How do we build fellowship? Koinonia, which is a partnership in work and a partnership in lives. And as I look ahead for Village, I believe that this is an area that we need to focus on and give attention to in the coming year. How are we going to make sure that people that come through our doors are part of our church family? Many of us have known each other for a long time. So how are we going to make someone that is coming this month feel like they've known us for a long time? And that's our challenge, because that is the picture God has for His family, for His people. So as I look ahead, I am praying that 2010 is a year that we can look back on and say, wow, God did some amazing things in community in our church. God did some amazing things in building relationships that serve Him, in building relationships that challenge and encourage us to follow Him. It's a whole number of things that we do with family nights, and we have a couple of home groups. I would love to add one or two more of those this year. We started a couple of Sunday school classes this year that allowed for some wonderful interaction and community building. But really, 2009, because of all the events that happened, shifted our focus to a different aspect of community that is just as vital. And as a church in 2009, I commend you, because we rose up and had to meet needs. Or we got to meet needs. We were blessed to meet needs. And as families were out of work, and as families went through personal crises, the church family stepped in. And maybe it wasn't an official program, or maybe it wasn't a specific way that we were supposed to get together, but it was community. And in the coming year, I challenge you that most community doesn't happen in organized activities. That's a foundation, that's important, but most community happens when we get together and care for each other outside of when we have to. When we remember a prayer request and ask the person a couple weeks later, how are you doing? That's community. When we invite a family into our home just because, that's community. When we surprise a family with just a small gift or a small note, that's community. And as we grow as a church and as God brings people together to worship in this place, He wants community that is honoring to Him. So I challenge you in the area of community to make space and to be intentional. To make space and to be intentional. See, community, if we're wholly devoted to it, it means it's part of everything we do. And this year, can we make enough space in our schedules to allow for community? Can we take some initiative to reach out to people and be community? The question isn't what is the church going to do for community, but what am I going to do for community? Changes things. And I believe that's one of our biggest challenges this next year. Because we've been meeting so many needs, and I can see it, so many needs have happened that we're tired. We're tired as a church. And I pray that we can have a renewed devotion. As Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Village family, let us not become weary. Let us keep up the good work and keep what God would have us do. Third area that a servant is devoted is a spiritual growth. And we at Village are devoted to God's Word. The name, very name of our church is Village Bible Church. Because we are devoted to God's Word, we are devoted to spiritual growth. And there are so many things that happened with spiritual growth this last year, and if you think of all the books that we studied through and all of the different things have happened, it's been a wonderful thing. This next year we'll see a continued emphasis on spiritual growth as we finish a series on 1 John, and then we study through 2 and 3 John. They're there, so why not just keep going? And then I'd like to do a series called God Alone, where we study some of the nature of God. And then maybe jump back to the Old Testament and study through Nehemiah and study through servanthood in Nehemiah. As we grow together, as we study God's Word together. But again, as servants, we're to be wholly devoted to spiritual growth, which means it's a part of what I do. It's a part of everyday life. And so as a church, we'd like to make sure that we're committed to some of the basic principles of spiritual life. Reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, prayer. Reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, prayer. If we are committed to those things wholeheartedly, God will do a work. There are several things that we're going to do as a church to encourage those things. You already have seen the memory verses each week in the sermon notes. We'll be adding those to the worship folder, so in case you lose the notes, you can have those. But two specific areas that I would really like to challenge us to focus on this year as a church are prayer and reading God's Word. And so today we'll mark our first of four, the first Sunday of each quarter, prayer Sundays, where we specifically set some time aside to say we as a church are committed to prayer because God asks us to pray. And so for the Sunday school hour today, we're going to be spending some time in prayer. And we've canceled all of our other classes for junior high on up. And we're going to ask you to do something very different. And not everyone is going to have to pray in the room, so if you're nervous about that, please don't be. But come and be part of a community that is willing to pray. And in your worship folder, I've outlined six different rooms where elders will be to facilitate just a time of prayer. And my goal is that we spread out to where it's not just, okay, this is the college group, or this is the junior high group, or this is the Fred's class group, whatever we call Fred's class. I'd love to see a mixture of people in every room. Because as a church, prayer is not age dependent. Community is not age dependent. And we pray together. And we share needs together. And so today, after we're done, I invite you to get your food and coffee and go right to one of the rooms. You can take your food with you. And go to one of the six rooms, the four rooms in the gym we're using, the prayer room right up here we're using, and then the conference room and the offices. And come and be prayer warriors. Be prayer warriors. We're asking that the breezeway here in the gym, I know sometimes in Sunday school hour we have a lot of people just sort of hanging out. I would ask that this morning there be not a soul in either of those places. Can we do that? Primarily because the noise affects those that are praying. And we want to be about prayer. And so I encourage you to be part of this morning. That this become a church-wide effort to spend some time in prayer. The other thing I mentioned was reading God's Word. And in your worship folder is a little bookmark called Rooted. And we are encouraging, and we would like to, together as a church, go through reading God's Word. And I know normally these are one-year programs. I just like to be different. No, I have reasons. I'd like to read through God's Word in 2 years. And it's not that we can't do it in 1 year, but the one-year plan we've done before, it gives you a great overview of God's Word. Slowing it down a little bit allows us to go deeper into God's Word. And so I'd like it to not be just a checklist, even though there's a checklist on the back for January, and some of you really like checklists, and you've already noticed that you're 2 days behind. Susie last night said, "Can I get that list from you so I can catch up already?" She's caught up already. But I encourage you as you read the passages to spend some time. To not just take what would probably be 5 to 10 minutes to read these and check it off and say, okay, did my bit for Village. But to spend some time letting God's Word change you. On the front side, there's some thoughts and some instructions and a little way of reading God's Word called REAP that I would encourage you to do. Read God's Word and then examine it. Write down some thoughts that come out from it. Apply it. What does God want me to learn from this? Every time we go to God's Word, what does God want me to learn to change in my life? And then spend some time praying that God will help you. But down at the bottom is just something sort of fun. These things always work better with accountability as we do it as a group. And as you read God's Word, if God just hits you with something between your eyes, would you email us? And there's an email for the elder board, elders@villagebible.com. We'd love to hear it. It encourages you, it encourages us, and it's a way that we can do something in spiritual growth together as a church. Our challenge is to own spiritual growth. The final area, and we're out of time, is God's servants are devoted to ministry. And you've heard us talk that we believe at Village that everyone here is gifted for ministry, and God intends everyone here to be in ministry. So this year we are still putting together the SHAPE class and plan to have that in the summertime as we explore our spiritual gifts and our ministry and what God would have us do. This last year, as someone mentioned, has been an amazing year for ministry. If you think about the bookends of the year, we started with an all-church ministry. Anyone remember what that was? Amazing Race. And this time, on the 3rd, last year, many of you were spread out all over Southern California hoping teams would make it to you. And it became a church-wide service. And that was the beginning of the year. And at the end of the year, we did our Christmas project where we had 120, 125 people from Village out serving again. And I've got to tell you, as I look back, those are two of the highlights for me. The times where we served together. Because in each case, and especially as we came to the end of 2009, as we've been focusing on equipping people for ministry and distributing ministry among God's people, it was amazing just to see people doing God's work all over the place. Taking ownership of it. Taking responsibility for it. We'd like to continue that through 2010. But continue that with an attitude of servanthood. Not being the master. Not holding tightly to what we want, but that of servanthood. I'm excited about new ministries, and several new ministries have started this year as people have come and said, you know, this is what God has put on my heart. Those are the words I love to hear. I'm like, let's talk. Let's talk. And we started some just brand new ministries this year, and so many others have continued to flourish. But where will you serve? Be willing, be devoted. As we end our time looking ahead at 2010, it's so appropriate that we end with a time of communion. A time of remembering that this is God's work. This is where it started. Not with this very table or these elements, but what they represent. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Salvation by the work of Christ. And so we'd like to spend time as a community saying, this is what we're about. We are servants of the King in 2010. And so we're going to start by remembering and taking communion together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for your work. The work that has allowed us to be part of your family, the work that has allowed us to come into the kingdom, and the work that allows us to be part of your work in expanding the kingdom. Lord, I pray that as we come to your table this morning, that our hearts would be in tune with your sacrifice. And Lord, right now, if there is anything in our hearts that we are holding on to, any sin issues, may we give those to you and let you cover them with your blood right now, with the payment for those sins, with your forgiveness. Lord, as we come to your table, may we come with the right heart, as your servants, wholly devoted to you. In your name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember his sacrifice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's remember his forgiveness and thank him for it. Lord God, we thank you so much for a gift we can never repay, that we are eternally indebted to. May our payment be our servant's heart, our service to you. In your precious name.